large sea of emotions and feelings. And Father, where we have just been is standing before you and asking you to bless us, to keep us, to make your face shine upon us, and to give us peace. Lord, we began in worship by asking you to be our strength in our weakness. And Father, as we come today to look at the Word, Lord, we come to look at the testimony of Paul's life. Lord, the interaction of the grace-faith connection, Father, of you with Paul in his set of circumstances. And how, Father, you taught him about pain and about spiritual warfare and about it all being done in a way that would shame the devil, that would transform Paul, and that would glorify you. Lord, I ask that as we open your word, that you will guide us in our own personal way. As we deal with our own set of circumstances, our own sorrows, our own pain, our own conflict, and that, Lord, in it we discover the power of your grace showing up in the place of our weakness. Direct us in the words that we share, for we ask it in the name of Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I'm going to ask a ridiculous question to begin with. It's ridiculous because of the way that it's worded, but how many would choose to have a trouble-free life or a troubled life? That's a ridiculous question, isn't it, to deal with? And yet the reality is that we need to ask ourselves not the question of what life we would desire to have, but what is God choosing for us? What is God choosing for us? We're looking in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 7 through 10. I think it's going to take us about 3 weeks to navigate through these verses. And that of itself would be a miracle, right, just to be able to do it in 3 weeks. So we're going to do that in 3 weeks. But there is so much that is here that God wants us to understand and he wants us to be able to discern. I want to read our text again, and so have your Bibles open there. But let me give you kind of a listening guide first before we read it, so that when we read it, it will then begin to connect more and more in our hearts. First, as we read it, I want us to read listening for a contrast. That is a contrast where God works in Paul's life to take him up to heaven in his very presence. And then the other contrast where God then has Paul to live in the depths of the valley where there is nothing but opposition and heartache and despair. And to be able to see that God is working in Paul's life in both areas, both areas. I also wanted us to see in that well-known phrase, thorn in the flesh, that that God has given pain to Paul. And if you want to know what that thorn in the flesh is, there might be a couple there that do. Let me just say right off, there's a reason why it's left vague. There's a reason why it is not revealed. And that reason is because God works in Paul's life, but God works in my life, and God works in your life, and he works in it uniquely, does he not? And to have a specific definition of what it is misses the point. The point is that God wants us to understand the spiritual truth that God inflicts pain in our life for a purpose. And that with that, he comes to then glorify himself. I want, as we read through this text, also to note how human Paul is. He's as human as you and I are. And that immediately when he begins to discover that God works in his life through inflicting pain, his immediate response is, how do I get this out of my life? It's a diligent search. It's an emotional search. As all of us would ask the question, how do I eradicate the problems from my life? But then I want you to notice also that God is teaching us a principle, and for us it's the grace, faith, connection principle, that God's power is sufficient in our weakness. And it uses the life of Paul to be a backdrop by which he can display his own glory. It's not hard to make the leap there, is it? That God is choosing to use the backdrop of my life and your life to display his glory. And then I want you to notice that the way Paul ends this discussion, he ends it by broadening the stakes of the tent. To say what I have learned is not only applicable in this situation, but then he names five other situations or five other categories of situations in which it works. Now, this is important. From that, we take this as an important principle to learn because it works not just in one set of circumstances, but Paul identifies five sets of circumstances. Not that there are only five sets of circumstances, but that it is representative to be able to say that these principles that work in this one area that Paul's going through right now also works in every area of his life where there is conflict. And finally, as we prepare to read this text, then I want us to ask God to make it real in our lives. This is Paul's testimony. Now, let me ask you, why is it written? Is it written so that we can hear Paul's testimony, or is it written so that it can become our testimony? And I want us to read it with that thought of, God, how does this become my testimony? How does it become my life message? So, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 7. So, to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he, and I believe the he here is Jesus. But Jesus said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Upon hearing this, Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest on me. tabernacle, dwell with me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content. Here's those five things: with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Isn't that an amazing testimony? And certainly we would desire for that to become the testimony in our own lives. But as we said, as we begin to look at it, we begin to say there is Paul's testimony of his experience in heaven. Living the life of Christ in heaven. And then there is his testimony of living on earth, where there is opposition and heartache and all the pain that comes with it. What can we get excited about? I think we all get excited about great stories of how God works in such great, marvelous miracles in our life. But Paul shares very little about that. What Paul shares about is how to live in the valley. I think we're aware in Christian life, we love the mountaintop experiences, and they're great, and we would love to leap from one peak to the next, to the next, to the next, would we not? But I want us to understand that I believe it's in the valleys where the greatest life messages are developed and that become the greatest backdrop for the glory of God to shine. In the valleys, we learn this lesson. We learn that the great power of faith is not in our ability to express or to declare the victory. The greatest expression of faith is to endure by remaining in the battle. I think just from Paul's own life, and I think we can make a proper connection to ours, is more of Paul's life lived on the mountain or in the valley? In fact, this experience that Paul talks about said it happened 14 years ago. And it happened one time. But as Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians, in about four different places, he will describe the struggle in the valley and the hardships that are there. For Paul, the vast majority of his life in Christ was lived in the valley, not on the mountain peak. And in his testimony here, God uses that, as we might well expect, to show us and to instruct us about how to live in the valley. To live where the power of Christ will rest upon me, and where I will live it for Christ's sake. Well, as I said, we're going to be here for at least 3 weeks. But I do need to give us an outline that I think will help us to understand it. So with your Bibles still open there, let's begin with the first point of Paul's testimony, and that is Paul's testimony itself. Look with me in verse 7, and we'll get into more details with that in a moment. But let's read verse 7 again. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly. verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. I want you to see that there is a contrast. There's a contrast between life in the third heaven and life with a thorn in the flesh. It says here in that phrase, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation. Now, in order to do that, you've got to go back to and back up, if you will, with me to the beginning of chapter 12. That's where he begins to share his experience of going into the third heaven, into the presence of God. And so he says in verse 3, I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, 4 years ago, taking up into the third heaven. But then he says, but a thorn was given to me in the flesh. In heaven, third heaven, Paul lives the gospel in the future life of heaven where there's great hope. Get some glimpses of it now. But with this thorn in the flesh, he's going to live the gospel in the real life. I think the point that we want to understand about the thorn in the flesh, and I think point is a very accurate way to describe it, is that the point of the thorn of the flesh inflicts pain. And we want to see how God uses pain in our life to then work to transform us. We'll see that this thorn in the flesh is given to Paul as a gift from God, just as Paul going to the third heaven was given to him as a gift from God. And then it's described as a messenger of Satan. That is, God gives Satan the freedom to use this gift of a thorn to harass Paul. And then in verse 7, we understand the purpose of all of that. If you don't miss it, the purpose is at the first part of verse 7 and the last part of verse 7. It's repeated. To keep me from becoming conceited. That is, God is going to work to bring about transformation in the life of Paul. There's a point in Paul's life that needs to be transformed. The second point is in verses 8 and 9. Let's read them. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may rest on me. I want us to see here, there is a request from Paul. There is a revelation from God. And there is then a response from Paul. The request is from a temporary perspective, and that is, take this from me. Take this thorn, this opportunity for Satan as a messenger to deceive me away. Then there is God's revelation, but he said to me, and again, I think the he, as I study it, is Christ himself. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Christ's power is made perfect in Paul's weakness. Now, we fight against that because we want to be strong. God says to Paul, the great asset you have is your weakness, because that's where I can demonstrate my power the most. And then you see, remember there was Paul's request, take it away, God's revelation, my grace is sufficient. And then there is Paul's response. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. Boy, that image of rest upon me is powerful. It's that same image in which the Shekinah glory came to rest on the tabernacle, where the presence of God rested over the Ark of the Covenant. And he says, I then will then boast about my weakness, so that as I walk through the valley, the power of God abides over me. I rest under the power of God. And then verse 10 is the universal application. That is, Paul learned these principles, my grace is sufficient for you and my power is made perfect in weakness, in a particular setting. There is a particular thorn. We don't need to know what it is, but there is a particular thorn, and we're not told what it is because God wants to make sure that we understand the application of this truth is much broader than any single area. And then as Paul begins to describe these five areas, I think here's what he's doing. He said, I've learned this in this one particular area of my life. And I've learned it well. And I express it in faith. But there are other areas of my life. And he uses these five other areas as representative of the whole. And that is to be able to say that what I've learned about God working in this one point of my life is so that I can apply it in every area where there is opposition, where there is pain, where there is despair, where there is hardship. And so what does he say in verse 10? For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. The principle is broad. And that we are called to endure for the sake of Christ and not for our benefit. And then these five things, I think I find this, well, enlightening and beautiful at the same point. I think it's so that we can understand here, Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. And then how do you then interpret that when he lists these five different areas? For me, I do it this way. Paul began learning this principle through a thorn in the flesh so that he could wear a crown of thorns, so that every area of his life where Christ is not his life will be dealt with. Every area of his life will be dealt with. Now, for the rest of the time that we have together, we want to just spend a little more time in verse 7, but you need to see that entire understanding of the flow of this passage. So back to verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. That is, the thorn was there. These four statements. One that is of conflict. Paul was taken into the third heaven. And although I cannot identify what the thorn is, I think I can give us some insight of what the third heaven is. You can help me here. And you probably have by memory Genesis 1:1. All right, kind of refresh that in your mind for just a moment. Let me give you two options of what it says, and then you tell me which one is right. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. A or B? B. In the beginning, God created the heavens, plural, and the earth, singular. The heavens. And so it says here that Paul is taken to the third heaven. So what are you asking yourself? What's the first heaven, right? What's the second heaven? And what's the third heaven? In Jewish thought, the first heaven was the space in which the birds fly around in. For us, we would describe it as the space where planes fly, or we would describe it as the atmosphere of the earth. There's the earth in which we stand on, and then we are in this first heaven, this atmosphere of the earth. The second heaven is what we would call outer space. It's just that outside of the realm of Earth's atmosphere. It's where the stars and the moon and the sun are. It's where the galaxies are. It's where it would take billions of light years to travel from one end to the other. It is huge. It is massive. And then if you could go beyond that, you would then be into the third heaven, into the abode of God, where the glory of God is. And so Paul begins to declare that there I received such great, amazing, wonderful revelations from God. But that was the exception to my life, because God's purpose was for me to live on earth. And so with that then comes this fact that then God gave to Paul a thorn in the flesh. Now, again, dealing with the question, who gave it? And I've already told you the answer. God gave Paul a thorn in the flesh. What's the result of a thorn? I don't know. We have a little dog, and take him for walks, and he picks up those sticker burrs, and then he comes into the house and he licks them off or bites them off or whatever, but he fails to pick them up and put them in the trash can. And so I step on them, and there is immediate what? Pain. There's immediate pain. And Paul says, God gave me a thorn in the flesh to inflict pain. Let me tell you, that's one of the good gifts of God. The pain it inflicts pain at the point, every point in my life where Christ has not become my life. It inflicts pain in every area of my life where self and not God reigns. I mean, pain's an important indicator, isn't it? I mean, with appendicitis, you have what? Hopefully first, so they can get you to the surgery, you have pain. Our gallbladder, kidney stone or heart attack or whatever, pain comes because it's an indicator that there's something internal that is wrong. And I think in the very same way that what Paul is saying is that God then gave me a thorn in the flesh to be able to indicate that something is wrong. Now, we'll get to the purpose in just a moment, but in this is very clear. The purpose is Paul can become self-conceited. He can become prideful. He can become boastful. So this pain is there, so that does not happen. Although this pain is God's thorn, and it would be foolish for me to try to identify what it is. But I think it's the truth that God wants us to understand here. Now, a lot of times when you're doing a search in the Bible and you search up a word and you try to find other places that it's used to help you understand what it is, this Greek word that we translate thorn, this is the only place it is used in the entire Bible. The only place it is used in the entire Bible. And if you're familiar, that the Hebrew Bible was written in the Greek, was translated into Greek, called the Septuagint, and three times that word does appear in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. But Numbers 33, 55, Ezekiel 28, 24, Hosea 2, 8. And in each of those cases, it denotes something that frustrates and causes trouble in the lives of those who are afflicted. God brings pain in order to initiate a work in our life. So although I can't define what the thorn was, let me try to describe it. As a thorn, it hits a nerve and it produces a pain. You know, from Psalms 51, we learn that there is so much wrong with me. Psalms 51, David says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." There is so much inwardly wrong with me, we learn that we must be born again. I mean, we are that desperate. We're not a blank sheet of paper that comes into the planet at birth. No, we are brought forth in iniquity and sin that our mothers conceive us. And there is so much wrong with us. The only solution is to be born again. But then we soon discover that is the beginning. That is the new life. Now we need to be transformed into the image of Christ. Remember what we learned from the Beatitudes, that eternal life is the transformed life, and that the transformed life becomes the fruitful life, and that the transformed life and the fruitful life become the perfected life through testing. So there's a process that's going on. And so God needs to deal with every area in my life that does not reflect the character of Christ. God realizes that I'm not motivated enough on my own to deal with it. And so God gives a thorn, and that thorn hits a nerve, and it awakens within me. There's a part of me that is untransformed. There's the part of me that is self-absorbed. There's a part of me that still wants to gratify self. There's a part of me that has not experienced what it is to become conformed to the image of Christ. As such, that motivates us to action. You know, for a long time, I didn't understand that. A long time when evil within me, or sin, indwelling sin within me, was revealed to me, I quickly jumped to condemnation because it was present in my life. I didn't understand that God had pricked me with a thorn to feel the pain of that untransformed area of my life so that I would reach out for the strength and the power of God and not respond to some type of self-bettering myself, but would reach out to Him. The Greek word, you know, can be translated a thorn, as we see. It can also be translated as a stake. As a stake, it restricts or it limits. It keeps us in place. The psalmist says in Psalms 37, verse 3, dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Another way of saying, bloom where you're planted. Many years ago, I had a dear friend, and this dear friend says, I want to go where God is working miracles. I want to go to where God's glory is shining the brightest. He was telling me that because he was fixing to go try to find that. And I'm thinking, man, I'd like to go too. But then I was reminded, God says, my purpose for you is to be in the valley, to dwell in the land, and to cultivate faithfulness. If we were given the options to live on the mountaintops, or the option to go to heaven, or the option that Paul had to live in the valley, we would all naturally choose the mountaintops. But Paul, in his testimony, will tell us it's worth remaining in the valley, because there it is where the power of God will rest over you like a cloud. It is there where you will experience the power of Christ. It is there where you will glorify God. And so Paul says, I choose the valley. I choose the valley. And so sometimes as a thorn, it is a stake to keep us in place. When troubles come, it is natural for us to want to fly away like a bird, right? It is natural for us to want to solve the problem, remove the problem. God gives a thorn, it's a stake. Stay where I have planted you so I can work my work in your life. And then the third use of a thorn, of this word, is like a spike. It could become an object of execution. And it reminds me of the spikes that were placed in Christ's hand. And it becomes, for us as believers, a call to crucify the flesh, along with all of its passions and desires. It is a call to put to death what is earthly in us, sexual immorality, impurity, passions and evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. It is a call to be crucified with Christ. These are the great principles that Paul learned about this thorn in the flesh. And then from this same verse in verse 7, we learn what its purpose was. Remember, the purpose is at the beginning of the sentence and the end of the sentence in verse 7. To keep me from becoming conceited. To keep me from becoming conceited. The thorn, this gift from God, is an instrument that's using for our transformation, not for our punishment, but for our transformation. God wanted to deal with the heart of Paul to move him from being self-centered to being Christ-centered. And then it's called a messenger of Satan to harass me. Well, it becomes confusing to us at times, but the reality is that God uses Satan for Satan's own defeat. I mean, God used Satan into the heart of Judas to deny Christ so that Christ could be crucified, so that at the cross, Christ can make an open shame of the enemy and of Christ, and of Satan. A messenger of Satan that God wants to use for our good, but the reality is it awakens us to the reality that we're talking about spiritual warfare here. Never miss the reality in your set of circumstances, the spiritual warfare that is present. Thus, a messenger of Satan. Because here's as a messenger, that is to speak into our ears. When we go through the hardships and the difficulty, then for him to say to you, it's not fair that that's happening to you. I can't believe they did that to you. You ought to find a way to escape and to get out of this problem. You do not need to be unhappy. You do not need to be stressed. And so this messenger of Satan is trying to get us out of the valley, out of the very place where we will experience the power of God in our life. So many of us, as we look at our lives, we don't know how to handle the negative things in our life. And I don't mean just negative experiences. I mean, we don't know how to handle the negative presence of sin and of strongholds in our life. And we feel condemned by them. This passage tells us that God is working in our life so that we can experience his power. Now, the reality is that we all want to live on the mountains, and God's calling us to live in the valleys. Reggie, last time we sang, "Since Jesus Came Into My Heart," I don't know. But think about that for a moment. I think with every song that we sing, we ought to be evaluating its truth and its reality into our life. And it is a great hymn, but just listen to its words. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I had sought. Jesus came into my heart. And then the chorus. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. A lot of truth to that. And it is true. But you know, the tide also goes out. The seas also become stormy. And yes, we can and we should sing of those experiences like, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul. But we need to also realize that there are times, in fact, a larger percentage of your life is lived in the struggle of the valley and not on the mountaintop. Let's take this one thing away from Paul. Our tendency is, God, how do I get out of the valley? Paul learned to listen to God. And that we will forever change from trying to get out of the valley, and we would hear Jesus say, my strength, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is perfected in your weakness. If you remain in the valley, my power will rest over you and will strengthen you and will cause you to live in a way that puts Satan to shame, in a way that that area of your life that's been untransformed is transformed into the image of Jesus. And in a way that your life becomes an open display of the glory of God. Do you understand with me the power and the reason of why this is included in Scripture? Because it is 180 degrees different from anything and everything and every response that we would naturally have. May we thank God for the thorn and for the pain that indicates that we need to draw near to Him. And may we, like Paul, have a therefore. See that therefore in that passage? Therefore, this is my response. Not just to be stirred, but I'm going to obey. I am going to follow. May God continue to take this passage as we continue to unwrap it, to bring about transformation for His glory. To where we are. May we understand the thorn indicates that brings pain because there is something wrong in here. May we understand the thorn is there as a stake that we will not flee, but that we will remain and join God in the transformation of His life. May that thorn be a reminder to us that we are to put to death what is earthly in us and to be crucified with Christ. Father, it is our prayer that, Lord, that your grace that was poured out upon Paul would be poured out upon us. Lord, there's a part of us that would envy Paul for being able to go into the third heaven. But Lord, my heart more desires to experience the same grace that he experienced to remain in the valley, to be transformed and to glorify you. Lord, so work in my life. And Lord, may the heart cry of every believer be, so work in my life also. For we ask this, Father, in the name of Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. Amen.